Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Mark chapter 12 at verse 18. And in verse 18 we read about the Sadducees coming to Jesus. What do you know about the Sadducees? And what are they trying to do by this long, quite involved question that they ask Jesus? How are they wrong in what they think? Could you possibly be wrong too? Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 18. This is God's word. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, when men rise from the dead, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please open your Bibles at the passage we read earlier in Mark chapter 12, as we spend a few minutes looking at this passage together. Apart from you, they are the most stupid creatures on this planet. They don't plot, they don't scheme, and they are not organized. Anybody, any idea? Who said those words? Mrs. Tweedy in Chicken Run. Exactly. Well done, Peter. Well done. Mrs. Tweedy was the one who was thinking up the evil plans to make more money out of the chickens that she and her husband were supposed to be looking after. Mr. Tweedy was more suspicious. He was watching the chickens through his binoculars. He thought they were behaving in odd ways, but he couldn't quite catch them on. He thought they were plotting. He believed they were organized. And when the chickens flew out of their concentration camp in a great mechanical contraption, he was proved right. When the machine the Tweedies were building to marmalize the chickens blows up in their faces, it's Mr. Tweedy's words we hear. I told you, they was organized. And in order to succeed in anything, you have to be organized. When it comes to Jesus' enemies taking him on in public, we would have to agree that they are well organized. First of all, about a month ago now, We saw back in chapter 11, towards the end of chapter 11, and coming into chapter 12, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people, all coming together, the most important Jews, coming up to Jesus to ask him about his authority. Now, they got more than they expected on that occasion, but that didn't stop them. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking into chapter 12 from verse 13 on. A strange alliance of Pharisees and Herodians. Those who loved God's law and those who loved the Romans, actually. Coming together. People who wouldn't normally be seen dead together. Questioning Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. Trying to trap Jesus. And now this week, we have a third attack from a different direction, from a different group called the Sadducees. And sometimes today people talk about people, they're sad, you see, the Sadducees, because of what they didn't believe. We'll talk about that shortly. And I'm sure by this time Jesus' disciples wonder, where's the next attack going to come from? And behind these human enemies of Jesus, we could possibly detect Satan himself trying to trap, trying to overwhelm Jesus. And the Sadducees come with what we might think is a rather pointless question, maybe even a silly question. But they don't think it's silly. And hopefully by the time we're finished today, you'll see that this is not so pointless either. And our title, just a simple title today, Jesus and the Sadducees. So let's look first at the foolish question. The foolish question, that's a picture of a couple of Sadducees. You can see that they're older men, and men who are wearing very fine robes, very rich robes. These are wealthy men living in some of the best houses in the city. The Sadducees, men who have a lot of influence. Now, we don't know exactly when they come up to Jesus. They may overlap with the Pharisees who have just had their question answered. And if you look at the end of verse 17, you can see the Pharisees' reaction. They were amazed at Jesus. Jesus has really answered their question well. So they have failed to trap Jesus. They can't get rid of him. So the Sadducees may be doing a bit of crowing. They may be boasting to the Pharisees, well, that you couldn't beat him, but we'll do better. Now, we don't know very much about these Sadducees. They just crop up here, really, and then in the book of Acts later on. As I say, they're wealthy, they're clever, they live in the best houses. Some of the high priests were Sadducees. They have their own scribes to explain the Bible to suit them. Look at what Mark actually tells us about them in verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. They claim there's no resurrection. When you're dead, that's it. Nothing more after that. So they would constantly be snapping at the Pharisees' heels because the Pharisees were strong believers in life after death. There are people like that outside the church today. And sad to say, sometimes inside the church too. You may have heard of a man called David Jenkins, who used to be Bishop of Durham in England. And he claimed, he was supposed to be teaching God's word, but he claimed that the resurrection of Jesus was just some kind of magic trick with bones. Any people who think that Jesus was just a good man, or just a freedom fighter, or anybody who would say to you, all that God requires is that you do your best. They really come from the same stable as the Sadducees. And you can see these men begin to speak to Jesus in a rather uppity way. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us such and such. It sounds almost as if Moses has sent them their own personal letter, or as if they're the only ones who can understand the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, as we'll see, the five books of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those are the only books that the Sadducees accept from the 39 books that we have in the Old Testament. And in verse 19, they're quoting from one of those five books, from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not expecting you to turn up Deuteronomy, but just listen to what it says, and this is where they're getting their question from. Deuteronomy says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. In Israel then, and indeed in our country today, families were important, and land was important. If a man died before his wife gave him children, then his brother was to marry the widow and raise the first son, as if he belonged to the dead man, and he would inherit the dead man's property. That would preserve the dead man's name and honor. Now, up to this point, the question sounds as if it might be quite sensible. But then from verse 20 to verse 22, it gets a bit ludicrous. Look at what they say. Verse 20, now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. The whole situation of seven brothers marrying the one woman and each in turn dying without children until only the woman is left is rather far-fetched. It sounds almost like a fairy story with its choice of the number seven. And that's deliberate with the Sadducees, because here comes their question. Verse 23, at the resurrection, when men rise from the dead, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And in that verse, they're using a word, they're using an idea that they don't even believe in, the resurrection. In fact, this question is the Sadducees trying to make the idea of resurrection seem ridiculous. And you can be sure as they ask the question, there are a few sniggers and there are a few nudges and winks among the Sadducees. This may even be a question that Sadducee boys used in order to taunt Pharisee boys. And if Jesus accepts the basis of their question, if Jesus attempts to say whose wife the woman will be, he will be made to look ridiculous. But if he says something against the resurrection, then they can report Jesus to their leaders and to the Pharisees. Be careful with people who would try to trip you up with the scriptures. It has been said that you can ask enough questions from the Bible to keep a wise man busy for 100 years. So if someone does ask you a hard question from the Bible, don't try to answer it on the spot. By the way, I do hope that people in your work, or people in your school, or people in your college, know that you read the Bible, that you believe the Bible. I hope that they do ask you questions about it from time to time, because it's the best book in the world. And without God's help, we can't understand it. If you're stuck on a hard question, ask the person if you could come back to them with the answer, and then go and do some work on it, and ask God for his help on it too. After all, I'm sure that the Sadducees took some time to hatch up this awkward question. And also remind the person that you're talking to that if they're reading the Bible, which is a good thing, then they will be judged on a stricter standard than those who don't ever read the Bible. We're not here to sit in judgment on the Bible. It's the other way round. God has given us his word in order to judge us. So that's the foolish question. Let's spend time now on the forceful answer. The forceful answer, because Jesus doesn't dodge the question, as he rarely does. Look at verse 24. He takes them head on in reply. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And Jesus takes this opportunity to tell us some striking things. Now, today in society, there seems to be a reluctance to tell people when they're wrong. Teachers in school aren't supposed to use red pen anymore, aren't supposed to put an X on your work anymore if you get something wrong. People aren't allowed to fail. Sin is not to be mentioned. Everything must be bright and positive. I heard of a minister being told off because he was writing a leaflet to say that adultery is wrong. He was told he can only say that he thinks it's wrong. But if that's the case, then how can people be corrected if we don't have a standard that everyone agrees? How can people be saved? How can people be shown that where they're going is dangerous? Jesus doesn't hold with such notions. In fact, we could tie nearly every error that people make in society to what Jesus says here. In verse 24, mistakes in society, mistakes in politics, mistakes in our own thinking, mistakes in what we think about God, they all rise from a faulty understanding of the scriptures. If we understood the Bible better, then we would live better. And this one refusal, the Sadducees refuse to believe in life after death. That's a major thing. That has far-reaching consequences. And that kind of thinking is why so many abortions take place. That's why what they call mercy killing is on the increase. Because people think there's no life after this life. This is the only life there is. And if it's not up to their requirements, then it can be rubbed out. That's why the mass media are always encouraging us to be worldly. Because this world is all they know, is all they think exists. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just break Jesus' answer down to see what he is saying to these Sadducees, because there are really three parts to Jesus' answer. And the first one comes at the end of verse 24. Are you not in error because you do not know the power of God? And he tells these Sadducees that they do not know the power of God. Now, that's not how the resurrection happened, just what the picture shows. The stone wasn't blown away like that, as if an explosion had taken place. But an angel did roll it away so that people could get in and see that Jesus wasn't there. God did work the resurrection. But these Sadducees do not know the power of God. A while ago, we were thinking about the three strangers who came to meet Abraham in the middle of the day. And they brought Abraham great news. His wife Sarah was going to have a baby. But Sarah laughed at that, because by this stage Sarah was 90. Can you remember what the stranger asked whenever Sarah laughed? He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Because God could give a woman of 90 and her husband of 99 a child, and he did. And the child was Isaac. God could spare two cities from his anger if there were 10 righteous people found there. And he did actually destroy those two cities. Their ruins have been discovered underneath the Dead Sea because 10 righteous people were not found there. That psalm that we began with, there's a verse from that psalm that sums up what so many people think about God. You thought I was altogether like you. But the truth is, God is not like us. God's ways are far higher than our ways. His thoughts far greater than our thoughts. Could you explain to me how God could bring this world into being out of nothing? There was nothing here before. And then God spoke and the world appeared. How did he do that? Can you explain it? Or can you explain how the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, was implanted into the womb of a Virgin Mary? How did God do that? We don't know. We don't understand these things. But God's word tells us they happened, and Christians believe it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What about that verse that we started the service with, where Paul, just he can't really say what he wants to try to say. He says, God isn't just able to do more than we think he can. God can do immeasurably more. And he even lifts it out of what we think. He says, God can do immeasurably more than we think or even imagine. There are no limits to God's power. So what Jesus is saying to these Sadducees is, if you understood the power of God, why is it so hard for God to raise the dead? These days, people seem to think God is quite small. Man seems to be the big one. We need to recapture the size of God, how great he is, how magnificent he is. The Sadducees do not know the power of God. Secondly, Jesus tells these Sadducees they do not understand the meaning of marriage. They do not know the meaning of marriage. And you can see there, it's not something we would normally think of to do with a marriage. It's the cross. And the cross that shows us God's love and brings God's love into our hearts and from our hearts to him. Look at verse 25. When the dead rise, They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, he doesn't say believers will be angels. He says will be like the angels. And what Jesus is saying here is that life in the next world doesn't just continue from life in this world. There's a major difference. The center of that world will not be marriage, as we know it. The center of that world will be perfect communion with God. That's the marriage that there'll be in heaven. The marriage of Christ to his bride, the church. And in exploring the meaning of marriage, Jesus is taking these men right back to the book of Genesis. God gave Eve to Adam as a helper suitable for him, someone to complete him, someone to take away his loneliness. In heaven, we won't be lonely. We won't need anyone to complete us. God will be all in all. Everything will be gloriously new. Unfortunately, we can't really understand heaven because we are creatures of time and space, and heaven is a world beyond what we can understand. We won't need sleep. There won't be birth in heaven. Yes, marriage in this world is meant to bless us and to fulfill us and to be a picture of Christ's love for his people. But even marriage in this world can't give us what Jesus can. Jesus says, whoever finds me finds life. Your marriage, however good it is, it won't give you eternal life. Someone has said that to think of our marriage partner in the presence of Jesus is like admiring a candle in the presence of the sun. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. In this world, we love our wives or our husbands best when we love Christ first. So the Sadducees are wrong about God's power to raise the dead. They're wrong too about the meaning of marriage. It's for this world and points to our relationship with Christ in the next world. And then the third thing, Jesus says, the Sadducees do not know the scriptures. And can you see the shape that those pages of the Bible are making? It's a heart. So it's not just knowing the Bible that's important. It's loving the Bible, because the Bible is God's love letter to us. So look again at verse 24, where Jesus says that, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures, you do not love the scriptures, or the power of God? And then look at verse 26. Now, about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, why does Jesus go to this passage from the book of Exodus when there are much clearer passages about the resurrection? Maybe in the Psalms or in the book of Daniel. Well, the reason why is because Jesus is playing on the Sadducees' home ground. Jesus is telling them that they don't even understand the small number of books from the Bible that they accept. You can see there in verse 26 what God said to Moses at the burning bush. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of these men. They were alive at one stage, but they're not alive anymore. These men are still alive after death. And there's something more here too. Just keep your finger in Mark. And just turn back with me to Exodus just for a minute. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. It's on page 115. Verses 3 and 4. This is God speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. God said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. I want you to think about this just for a minute. Look in verse 4 where it says, God is planning to give them the land of Canaan. He doesn't say to give to their sons the land of Canaan. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never received the land of Canaan in their lifetimes. They died without having received the promise. But God made a covenant, a solemn promise, to give them the land. And there's a verse in the New Testament that speaks of this almost in passing. It talks about Abraham as the heir of the world, not just of Canaan. So God's covenant doesn't die when people die. The Lord of life and death doesn't stand helplessly by whenever his people die. God brings those who love him and who trust him from earth into his closer presence. So whenever the Sadducees deny the resurrection, they're also denying God's promises. They're saying that God is not faithful to his promises, to his people. Come back now for the last time to Mark chapter 12. Because this section ends quite abruptly. Jesus says in verse 27, he is not the God of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive with God in heaven. He is the God of the living. And he says to the Sadducees, you are badly mistaken. I wonder today if you're badly mistaken. You may be well organized against God, against Jesus. You may have a number of reasons for not giving your life to him. But as we have seen in this passage, God has power. God has power to bring new life from the dead. If you're not trusting in Jesus yet, many in this room can tell you how they have come to trust in Jesus. Your life on your own will never please God. But God can join you to Jesus. God can marry you to Jesus. God can take away your sin. God can open up to you the blessings of his covenant in this world and in the life beyond. And even as Jesus quotes God speaking to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jesus is thinking about his own resurrection. Jesus is thinking about what is coming in his own life. He is going to have a dreadful death, a necessary death, but he knows that he will rise from the dead. Are you still badly mistaken? Are you still in your sins? Because if you are, your sins will kill you, and your sins will send you away from God. Or by turning from your sin, by turning to Jesus, by trusting in him, have you begun to experience the depths, the riches of a love that will never end? Let's stand and let's talk to God together. Our Father, we do thank you for the good use that Jesus makes here of what doesn't seem like a very good opportunity. These men don't really want to listen. These men are steeped in their wrongness, only reading, only accepting a very small part of the Bible. Yet we thank you that Jesus talks here of your great power, of your plans for marriage in this world and the next. We thank you that Jesus opens up the wonders of your word and of your covenant. You are the God of the living. You give new life, eternal life, to all who admit their sin and believe that Jesus has died for them. Lord, help us to surrender willingly to you, even when we can't understand exactly what's going on, so that we might be surprised by your grace. We pray too that you would help any who are holding out on you to see that they are badly mistaken. Help them to know that they have only hope for this world if they're not trusting in you. Help them instead to turn and to believe in Jesus for now and forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.